asked this morning as you woke up. None of you woke up this morning saying to yourself, now why do we practice church membership at Grace Life? Right? None of you thought to yourself that. You probably thought something like, man, it's cold. I need to get coffee. Why do we practice church membership? Something, or we're late. We're going to attempt to answer questions like these over the next 5 weeks. Why church membership? Have you ever thought to yourself, why do we practice the Lord's table? Typically, the first Sunday of the month, we practice the Lord's table. We observe the Lord's table. I'm going to preach on it next week, so we'll observe it then. But why the Lord's table? Why the Lord's Supper, if that's how you know it? Why do we practice baptism? Why the buzzword for discipleship? Why do we talk about discipleship? We're going to have a missionary in early February, so we're going to talk about why world evangelism. Why would we give ourselves to these things? So today's message is titled, I know you're on the edge of your seats. You've been thinking about it since about what, 6 o'clock, 7:30, 8:30, 10 o'clock for some of you, right? You've been thinking about it all morning long. Why do we practice church membership? It's your lucky day. I'm going to answer your question, all right? Here's the big idea. Maybe you've thought, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, and you've actually thought, well, maybe I should become a member of the church. Maybe that would kind of help me out and kind of help me through my faith crisis. Let me tell you, so here's the big idea, that membership is the single, yes, I'm using big qualifying words here, is the single greatest way to fulfill the Bible's commands to follow Jesus. Some of you who are skeptical are like, I can go start a mission and help people who are less fortunate. I could start an orphanage. I could do many things, but I don't know if I agree with that statement that church membership is the single greatest way to fulfill the Bible's commands to follow Jesus. I don't know about that, Mosier. Let me begin by what church membership is not, okay? Maybe that will help. Church membership is not simply your name on a church list. Like they kind of need to know who to send letters out to, and Mosiers need to know who send out Christmas cards and stuff like that. That's not why membership exists, right? Because we understand, let me just keep going here. Second one is this. It is not a list that has special priority with God. That is, I'm not offering free entrances into heaven that if you'll join Grace Life, whammo, the gates of heaven kind of swing open for you. And you don't have to stand in line. You kind of get the Disney pass to go up front. That's not what church membership is. It is not a list that gives you special rights or even privileges within the body like membership at a gym, right? It's Wednesday, it's leg day, and everybody knows that I use that machine. That's not what membership is. Some folks have grown to the idea that because I'm a member, when I give my thoughts about X, Y, or Z, they better listen because I've been a tithing member here for however many years, or, you know, I've been a member at this gym for the past year, and that machine's been broken now for a month, so it needs to get fixed. But that's not what church membership is. And there's even objections, and some of them I think are probably legitimate objections to church membership. Like this. Actually, I don't think this is a legitimate one. I'm going to answer this one later on, but here are some objections that I wrote down. I see no biblical basis for church membership in the Bible. Show me at the Church of Antioch where they had a list or a membership class. Where they raised their hands, said, yes, we want them in. I don't read that, Pastor Joel. Or how about this one? This is for super spiritual Christians. They kind of say it like this as they look down their glasses at me. I am a member of the Universal Church. How about this one? These are the ones that I have heard. I am afraid to be known. If people really knew me, they wouldn't want me around. Someone told me this. I am afraid of accountability. I wrote this one down because from time to time someone will say this to me. This is a real one. I am afraid of spiritual abuse. So I want to give to you this morning, we're doing something a little bit different than we normally do. Normally we, probably for most of the series, we'll do this, but normally we just start at the beginning of a book of the Bible and work our way through. So when we get done with the series, we're going to work our way through the book of Ephesians. Normally that's our typical mode, our MO around here, but some things that we just need to understand as a church body, and so we'll kind of be a little bit here and there, everywhere, over the next 5 or 6 weeks. I want to give you 5 reasons here at Grace Life, or 5 reasons why we practice meaningful membership. And when I say membership, what I mean is this. What I mean is an understanding of kind of a covenantal commitment to other believers. You see how that's much different than having your name on a sheet of paper, a covenantal commitment to other believers, other Christians. So here's reason number one. Membership actually reflects the New Testament understanding of the visible church. Membership reflects the New Testament understanding of the visible church. Here in 1 Corinthians 10, we'll get there in just a second. So what I'm arguing is this, that it is not enough to be a member of the larger body of Christ or of the universal church. And so when I say universal church, I don't mean by that everyone who walked through the doors today of any given church across the world. That's not what I mean by the universal church. I mean by that this. The universal church includes all genuine born-again believers, regardless of denomination. Okay? That's what the universal church is. People refer to it as the invisible church. The reason why they refer to it as the invisible church, because opposite of the universal church, you have the local church. And if the universal church is the invisible church, then the local church is the visible. Now here's why I say that membership reflects the New Testament understanding of the visible church. The Bible assumes that every child of God is part of a local body in covenant community with other believers. Say, it does? Well, think about this for a moment. The letters in the New Testament are written to whom? Local churches. For example, the book of Romans is written to the church at Rome. The book of Corinthians is written to the church at Corinth. The book of Thessalonians is written to the church at Thessalonica, right? And Acts, the book of Acts, is the history of what? Dozens of churches. Ah, you say, but Mosier, there's Timothy and Titus and 1 Peter and 2 Peter and the 3 Johns. And Timothy and Titus are written to pastors of local churches. The book of Revelation, the first 3 chapters, they're addressing 7 specific churches. And even books that are bearing the author's names, like Peter and John, if you look at the introduction, they are written to the assemblies of Christians that are gathered in specific locales, because he actually names elders, and he names deacons, and he names women who are serving within the body. So I say, the New Testament assumes that Christian people are a covenantal part of local communities. Remember, when I say membership, what I mean an understanding of a covenantal commitment to other believers. Now let me show you this. Where am I pulling this out from Scripture? You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Would you look at verse 16? 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 are chapters on Christian liberty, but in the middle of chapter 10, verse 16 and 17 specifically, we get a little bit of insight about the Lord's table that we'll celebrate next week. So we'll see this passage again next Sunday. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are what? One body." Who's he writing this to? He's writing this to the church at Corinth. "For we all partake of the one bread. That's 1 Corinthians 10. Jump over to 1 Corinthians 12. While you're jumping over to 1 Corinthians 12, let me just say this about that passage. So that Paul is assuming when I participate in the Lord's Supper that I am actually communicating and expressing my visible unity with other believers. When I take of that bread or when I take of that cup, I'm doing it as a unified whole with other believers. And this pushes against kind of our individualistic expressionism within Western culture. Look at chapter 12, verse 14. This is why I say the church, the New Testament, assumes membership. For the body, verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are actually indispensable. Brothers and sisters, you have indispensable gifts. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care, here it is, for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, hey, listen, ears, we need you. Hey, hands, we need you at the church. Just because you're not the feet or just because you're not the ears, he's assuming that people are a part, a covenantal community, a part of the local church. So I say to you, one, that membership actually reflects the New Testament understanding of the visible church. Number two, that membership reflects the images or metaphors given for the church. I just wrote down three. I think you could find probably close to a dozen. I wrote down, here are the images given for the church. The body of Christ, which I just read. The family of God and the flock of sheep. I'm going to give you these references. We won't have time to turn to each one, but I'm reading from Romans 12, verses 4 and 5 about the body of Christ. Paul says, as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members as one another. What I'm getting at is that membership reflects these metaphors, these images that are given to us in the New Testament. That we are a body. We got to be connected to the whole. How about this one, the family of God? I'm reading this from Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Do you ever get confused as to the priorities of whom you're responsible to? Paul is teaching the church at Galatia, as we have opportunity, let us do good to who? Everyone. Serve everyone. But what do I do when I have multiple responsibilities laid out before me? How do I choose? Well, he says in Galatians 6, this is how you choose, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So after you're faithfully tithing, you're meeting your obligations financially, you're paying your house, your rent, whatever it may be, you're taking care of that, and you've setting money aside, and you're like, okay, I have some money, some additional money, what can I do with it? Well, you should look for needs of those people around you in your life group and seek to meet some of those needs. If all the needs are met, you can go out. It's not to say there's nothing wrong with giving to Star of Hope. There's nothing wrong with giving to Cypress Assistance Ministries or CareNet or any of those places. But we take care of the body. The last one I wrote down here is a flock of sheep. I already read to you for this morning from 1 Peter 5, where Peter exhorts the elders to care for them this way: shepherd the flock of God. So we would say a flock of sheep. So brothers and sisters, these analogies are used within the context of a local church. So we have to ask ourselves these questions. If I am a part of the body, am I using my gifts to build up other members of the body? If I am a part of the specific family of God, to whom should I do good toward? If I am a sheep, who is my under-shepherd? Or we could ask the questions this way. Are all the members of the body present? Some empty chairs, I'm assuming some are missing. Are we missing are we missing the hand today? Are we missing the feet? So I say to you, brothers and sisters, that if you think to yourself from time to time, oh, they'll never miss me, the Spirit of God has already answered that question to you and said, they will miss you because you have a gift that you bring to the body. When we celebrate the Lord's table, basically what we're saying is, hey, it's supper time. It's the family meal. What happens if someone doesn't show up at the family meal in your home? What do you do? Hey, where'd they go? Are we caring for one another as family? Are all the sheep that are accounted for, or are some wandering? And this is why in a local church we need a plurality of elders. Because one pastor cannot constantly go after all the sheep at all the time. Thirdly, so we have membership reflects the images given for the church. Thirdly, membership, why should you be a part of the body? Membership reflects the commitment to know others and to be known. Let me show this to you. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're gonna work through in about four or five months. We'll be in the book of Ephesians. We've got it all lined up, ready to go. But in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, again, to the church at Ephesus in verse 11. And look at what he says. Right? If the idea is I need to know others and I need to be known, look what he says in verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So why did God give pastor teachers? To build up the body of Christ. Why? So that you could do the work of the ministry. That can only happen. And what is the work of the ministry? Well, the work of the ministry is continued on. And look at verse 15. Rather, he says, rather than being tossed to and fro in verse 14, rather we should speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So the question I have is this: how will I grow up in every way into Him who is the head, Christ? How are we going to do that? How will that happen? It happens according to, look at the first six words in verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love. And that is not primarily here in this context, it's not primarily just this guy up here who's doing the preaching, it's the body life where we're speaking truth to one another. So I put it this way. This passage only works, brothers and sisters, within a grace-filled, covenantal community of believers who are intent on knowing one another and being known by fellow members. Church membership says this. It says, I submit to others being in my business. That's what it says. It's a mutual agreement to say, if you see me going off track, you're allowed to call me on it. Right? And do we understand that this shouldn't just happen if a man runs out on his family? This isn't the only time you can call fellow brothers and sisters out. This should happen when we gossip, when we attend erratically, or if people feel discouraged. We should notice that and encourage them. We call this formative discipline. It's much like child rearing, right? Where we say to our kids, hey, don't close your mouth when you're eating. Ah, you can't go out dressed like that. Get clothes that match, son. It's hey, you know, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no more. It's all the kind of the things that you're supposed to do. And so in our life groups, it should be normal for men to come alongside other men. Say, hey, are you reading your Bible? Are you keeping your brain clean, pure from pornography? That should be normal as members of the body. That's formative discipline. Now, the Bible does teach another type of discipline, where you call that formal or corrective discipline. Let me show you that in the Bible. That's in 1 Corinthians 5, okay? Let me show you formal church discipline. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. This is an important passage to know and to understand. Let me give you the Reader's Digest version, and then we'll read it. You got a man in the church who is clearly identified as part of the church, and he's committing immorality with probably someone who is his stepmother. It's probably what's going on. Look at verse 1, 1 Corinthians 5. It says this: it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. Well, man, how bad would that have to be? For a man has his father's wife. Then Paul turns and he says to the Corinthian church, and you are arrogant. You say, well, how do you know he's not saying that to the man? Keep reading. Ought you not rather to mourn, church? Let him, see, he's not speaking to the man. He says, let him who has done this be removed from among who? Who is responsible to remove this man from the assembly? The churches. You see that? So the reason why membership actually is a part of the Bible is, according to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5, the man was in the body. And Paul says, take the man out of the body. He's not saying put someone at the door so that he doesn't come in. Right? We want sinners. We want sinners to be a part of us. We want us to all be repenting sinners. Right? That's all we are, is repenting sinners by the grace of God. So there was a clear mark, there was a clear delineation that this man was among them, and yet the church did not hold this man responsible for the sin that he was committing. Membership simply says this: I cannot live the Christian life on my own. I need others who will graciously and courageously seek me out when I need corrective, formative discipline, so that formal discipline never happens in my life. I would say this, right? You would be well within your rights if, for some reason, I didn't show up on a Sunday. Say, where's Mosier today? Well, the Texans are playing at 11. And the coffee was really good. And he just decided to stay home. Say, what? What's his problem? You'd be well within your right to kick me to the curb, right? If that was a habit, that would be a problem. Brothers and sisters, just... If my spiritual gift to this church is being a voice, if I was erratic in my attendance and my gifts to this church, you would have every right to say to me, brother, that is wrong. You need to straighten up. You need to use your gifts. So to the church members of Grace Life, I say to you, use your gifts. Be present. Be around the other believers and use those gifts to the honor and glory of God. Be known and let others know you. Fourthly, membership reflects who... Let me do it this way. Turn to Hebrews. Let me read the verse first. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Let me read these verses. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says this. Do you have it? Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. All right, so the men whom we are placing up, I'm placing up before you, you should be able to look at verse 7 and say, okay, can I imitate their faith? Can I follow their way of life? But look at verse 17. God's word says, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls, although as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. We get nervous or awkward when verses like that are read, don't we? I do. I don't even like reading those verses, right? I don't want to be thrown into a cult type category. But I want to ask this question to our church family. Is all authority bad? Is all authority bad? I mean, when authority is used for good and for blessing others, it's a beautiful thing, right? When a father uses his authority in his home to protect his wife or his child, that is a beautiful way to exercise authority. When a military protects its country from those who would seek to do it harm, that is a tremendous blessing to its citizens, is it not? When a principal uses her or his authority to protect other students from one student who would seek to do others harm, we would say that is the appropriate use of authority. When a teacher does this, when a counselor does this, I would say to consider that all authority is bad would be to receive the lie from the serpent all the way back in the Garden of Eden. When he looked to Adam and Eve and he said to them, basically, you know, God told you to stay away from this tree. But the reason why he did, and he makes this question, he made Adam and Eve question God's authority. Brothers and sisters, bad, abusive authority is just that. It is bad. It is from the pit of hell itself. But good authority is good. It is for the blessing of those underneath its authority. Godly authority is good. Church membership says this, that there are spiritual authorities in my life. I can follow them. I can trust them. And on the flip side, let me just be really candid to you for a moment. On the flip side, for spiritual leaders like myself, it says to me, it says to us, these are the people for whom you will give an account for, Mosier. You know what scares me to death? You're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to give an account for you. God, help me, because I am going to give an account for the 76 covenant members who have covenanted together. And one of the things that did my heart the most good as I talked to these three men was just the utter sobriety that I am going to give an account should this body affirm them, that they will give an account for you as well. So I would say, it helps spiritual leaders know for whom they will be accountable for. And spiritual leaders that are untrustworthy. Spiritual leaders that are untrustworthy are a cancer to a church family. But brothers and sisters, I would say this. The spiritual leaders that are untrustworthy are unhelpful at best, cancerous to a church family. But folks, neither is it helpful for a church body that refuses to trust. Trust is earned, no doubt. And trust should be extended to your leaders. Membership reflects who my spiritual authorities are. It is the New Testament understanding of the visible church. It is the images given for the church. It reflects the images given for the church. It is my commitment to know others and to be known. It reflects who my spiritual authorities are. And would you finally turn to this? I could preach on stuff like this all day long. Not that fourth point. I'm a little uncomfortable with that, but it is what the Scripture says. But turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I could preach on Ephesians 3 all day long. So hold on when we get there in the series. Let's read Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 10. Paul says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." What is this mystery that's hidden? Here's part of it. So that through what? The church. The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Paul says this, that this mystery is being revealed. What's the revelation? Oh, you'll love this because it's about us. The mystery is this, is that when we gather and we are covenanting together as members of the body of Christ, it declares, it pronounces, put it on the big screen, high def, 4K, whatever it may be, it declares the mystery to the authorities, to the rulers in the heavenlies. It declares to the wicked one, it declares to his henchmen, it declares to the kings and authorities, to the parliaments and the congresses, the manifold wisdom of God. What? We do that? They don't even know we exist at Goodson Middle School. There's people within 5 miles of this church that don't even know we're existing. 3 miles, 1 mile. And you're saying that when we gather, we are the expression, the pronunciation of God, that we are the manifold wisdom of God declaring to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies? Oh, that is what we are saying, brothers and sisters, that membership reflects my desire to display the beauty of the gospel. And listen, here's why you should join a church and not simply attend. The church is not a Western construct. The church is not America's way of selling religiosity. The church is the eternal plan of God to demonstrate to rulers and authorities the manifold wisdom of God. The church declares to a broken world that the gospel of Jesus Christ restores broken people. The church declares to a racially homogenous world divided by race and culture that the gospel unites those of different races and different cultures. The church is an earthly mosaic of the reality of heaven, people from every tribe and tongue and nation. The church is not just for married people with kids. The church is for college students. It's for singles. The church is for our senior saints. The church is for empty nesters. The church is for divorced with kids, for divorced with no kids. The church is for college students. It's for singles. The church is for single moms and single dads. Maybe the best way to put it is this: the local church is for any repenting sinner. So membership is not for the sinless. It is for those who have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The gospel is this. It is the good news that broken, sinful, messed up people with no hope for eternity and peace with God can actually have hope and peace with God. So if you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart, you can be a covenant member of this church. Now, I want to give three final applications. I want to give them to our high school students, our college students, kind of that category of life. I want to give an application to those of you who are attending who are not members. And then I want to give a final application to our members. First of all, to our high school and college students, if you go off to college, or maybe when, whatever it is for you, could I encourage you this way? To not simply rely on a good college ministry. No doubt you will receive good teaching, probably great worship, pretty mad drummers, guitarists, pretty good worship, I would assume. But the greatest joy you will find, but the joy and accountability of being known by a congregation of believers is where you will find your greatest growth and joy, and it is a good thing for you to be around people with gray hair. It is a good thing for you to be around people who got snotty-nosed kids running around. And it's a good thing for them, for you, to be a part of their assembly. Because it declares what? To the world, the manifold wisdom of God. Have fun at a college ministry, a breakaway at A&M, do it, but plant yourself in a local church. Second, to those of you who attend regularly but you have not joined Grace Life, I would say to you this, join. Now, I would say this, I'd love for you to join Grace Life. I understand that Grace Life isn't for everyone. We have lots of good churches in our town, and we're thankful for every one of them. We're thankful for Harvest Bible. Off Mooshki, we're thankful for Harvest Bible Chapel, for whom I prayed for. We're thankful for Bridgepoint Community Church. I'm thankful for King's Cross Church. I could start going through all of my friends who are pastoring in and around this community, and I thank God for the gospel-preaching churches in our city. And so if you do not join Grace Life, I would encourage you to join somewhere. Why? Because you need to know others, and you need other people to know you. In a covenantal way. And lastly, to the members of Grace Life, do not run. Please don't run from transparency. Don't run from accountability. Your faithful weekly worship is needed. Your spiritual gifts are a necessity. I would even go so far as to say it this way. Your long-term spiritual health is contingent. Like it hinges on you placing yourself around your brothers and sisters. And if work allows, you need the weekly consistency of participating in a life group. So let me conclude with every Baptist pastor's favorite person to quote, Charles Spurgeon, where he says this to the 10,000 members of the Metropolitan Tabernacle Church. He says with his voice, "Give yourself to the church. You that are members of the church have not found it perfect, and I hope that you feel almost glad that you have not. If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I would never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it. For it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is, I love this phrase, it is the dearest place on earth to us. All who have first given themselves to the Lord should, as speedily as possible, also give themselves to the Lord's people. How else is there to be a church on the earth? If it is a right for anyone to refrain from membership in the church, it is a right for everyone. And then the testimony for God would be lost to the world. As I have already said, the church is faulty, but that is no excuse for you not joining it if you are the Lord's. Nor need your own faults keep you back. For the church is not an institution for perfect people, but a sanctuary for sinners, saved by grace, who, though they are saved, are still sinners and need all the help they can derive from the sympathy and guidance of their fellow believers." Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are imperfect.